Right. Yeah, Moshe Mataban is sponsoring tonight's shir in for his mother's yard site, right?
Yeah.
Which is this Shabbos.
Shalom
Shav and Aliyah.
What's the name?
Maluk Bas. Okay, I'm reading it. Okay, anyway, we're middle of the Rakia, by the way. Okay, there was water all over the place, and it's very unclear exactly what the order of everything is going on. Okay, now the second day of creation, Hashem made the Rakia, even though Rakia was made on the first day, but it wasn't put into place until the second day, like we learned. So Hashem said, let there be a Rakia. Rakia is English translated firmament or an expanse, a very wide place. In the water. And it should separate between the higher waters and the lower waters. Okay? So some of Farshim learn, by the way, learn the spiritual waters is the spiritual worlds. And the physical water, lower waters, is the physical world. So Hashem actually separated between spirituality and physicality. Okay? Now, Vayasa Elokim Eser Rakia. Okay, this is where we're up to now. So the Pasuk says, Vayasa Elokim Eser Rakia. And this is a very interesting Pasuk. It says, God made, Hashem made the heaven. We learned already, everything in creation, Hashem created with speech. Vayomer Elokim. Here it says, Vayas Elokim Eser Rakia. God made the Rakia. Now Rashi, by the way, comments on this. Rashi says, Tiknu ala modi vihi asiyosi. Rashi also learns that it means Hashem said, because right before it says, Vayomer Elokim Yehi Rakia. Hashem said, and it became a Rakia. So what does it mean, Vayas Elokim Eser Rakia, that God made the Rakia? So Rashi says, and this is what the Mefarshim learn, Tiknu al Mamodei, Hashem put it into place, and that was the action that he did. But the actual existence of the Rakia was created from speech, Vayomer Elokim. Vayas doesn't mean Hashem made it versus everything else, it means he just put it into place. That's how the Mefarshim basically... like the Ramban says, Rashi says, and so on and so forth. Okay, now, so the Medrash says, the Medrash brings down the Ben Zayma, the famous Ben Zayma didn't understand this. So this remarkable, the Torah uses the word Vayas when everything else was, but Rashi explains it, that Vayas doesn't mean making the Rakia, it means putting it into its proper place. Okay, so therefore he made this heaven. Now the Gemara in Chagiga says, by the way, which the Mefarshim here do not talk about, the Gemara in Chagiga says there are seven heavens, and the earth is the ches, the eighth of the word echad, and there's seven heavens, and there's different seven names for the seven heavens, and the Gemara says, whatever it means, from the earth to the heaven is a going of 500 years. The area of the heaven is 500 years. This place between each heaven is 500 years. It keeps going up in 500 years. It's unclear, by the way, what does 500 years mean? Does it mean walking, flying, spaceship, bicycling? What does it mean? It's not clear what it means. But there is a distance between the various different rakias. Here Hashem is talking about the basic heaven, the lowest level, the basic heaven that separates between the higher waters and the lower waters. Okay, so then it says like this. Hashem made the Rakia. Okay, now, even though the Mefarshim bring out, the Mamloya says, that even though the upper water is spirituality, and that's what Hashem separated the higher and the lower, nevertheless, David HaMelech says there's heavens, there's water above, there's water below, so there is water, physical water up there, exactly where it is, who knows. Okay, that's what it is. Vayhi chen, and it's so, I'm sorry. Vayasel kim sorry. Vayavdu ben amayim Hashem mitachas l'rakia. Hashem separated through the heaven, the water which was below the heaven, ubein amayim Hashem mi'al l'rakia, and the water that was above the heaven, meaning the heaven split it, vayhi chen, and so it was. Now, it doesn't say on the second day of creation, we just mentioned this briefly. On the second day of creation, it doesn't say Kitov. On the third day is twice Kitov. Fourth day is Kitov. Fifth day is Kitov. Sixth day is Tov Ma'od. The Gemara says, the Pasuk says. Why didn't God say Kitov on the second day? So Rashi says, in Pshat Rashi says, Rashi says, why didn't it say Kitov on the second day? Because God didn't finish the job on the second day. Because on the third day, God said, let the water gather to one place. In other words, like this. There's water all over the place, right? There's water everywhere. Hashem made the rakia that split the higher waters and the lower waters. But the lower waters were still all over the place. They're still all over the place. And the third day, Hashem said, okay, let the water gather into one place. So you have water and you have yabosh, dry land. That happened on the third day. So the third day finished the creation of the second day. So therefore, in pshat, in the simple meaning of the pasuk, Rashi says here, it doesn't say kitev on the second day because God didn't finish the job. On Tuesday, he finished the job of the second day plus the job of the third day. So it says twice kitev. Okay, this is the simple meaning according to Rashi. Okay, but there's a lot of reasons in the Medrashim and Zayad why it doesn't say kitev on the second day. Number one, the fire of Gehenim was created on Monday. Okay, in Gemara says in Psachim, that God created the fire of Gehenim, of hell, on Monday. Another reason why it doesn't say Kitev, what did the Rakia do? Separation between two things. Okay, then it's interesting, that's why he speaks about Kerach, okay? When it speaks about Kerach, it also says, Kerach also split. Vayikach Kerach, the Targum says, Vispalig Kerach, Kerach made a division. Division is not good. Any division, any separation is not good. So God didn't want to say Kitev on the second day because it was a split, a division in creation. Third one is the angel of death was created on Monday. According to the Medrash and Zohar, God created the angel of death on Monday, so he doesn't want to say Kitev. Another thing is, eventually, and it's an interesting thing. When Moshe Rabbeinu was born, it's a very interesting thing. When Moshe Rabbeinu was born, it says...
Did he make fire on Monday? He just did the death and the... Gehenim?
Huh? He made hell... He created Gehenim on Monday. He didn't make fire yet.
Oh.
Even though fire was created on the first day. We said Shemayim is Eish and Mayim.
Right.
Okay. Okay, let's finish this. Now... Interesting, why on the second day, there's a very interesting reason why it doesn't say Kitev. When Moshe Rabbeinu was born, it's Vatera Kitevu. His mother saw it was good. The house filled up with light, or he was born circumcised, there are various different explanations about Moshe Rabbeinu. Where was Moshe Rabbeinu's downfall? With water. When he hit the rock, instead of speaking to the rock the second time. Okay? So it says, because Moshe Rabbeinu is called Tev, and Moshe Rabbeinu was punished because of water, so on the second day, which was the Rakia, separating Mayim and Mayim, Hashem says, I don't want to mix Moshe Rabbeinu into this picture. I'm not going to say Ki Tev. Because Moshe Rabbeinu was Tev, and he was punished with water. Another thing is, the heavens were not completed, because the stars were not there yet. Rabbeinu Bechaya says, the creation of angel firmament, but the best proof of the lower world is primary creation. Okay, so that's basically the reason why it doesn't say Kitev on the second day. Okay? It doesn't say Kitev. Vayikra Likim L'Rakia Shamayim. God called this firmament, this Rakia, he called it Shamayim, because there's Shamayim in Oretz. It was evening, it was morning, it was the second day. Now, even though even though God didn't finish the job yet, it still says it was evening and it was morning and it was the second day. It became night and day. It still is the second day. Okay? But Monday, therefore, according to Kabbalah, Monday is not a very good day to do things. Why is there such blues on Monday? Because people go back to work. That's physically, because you go back to work. Why is it Monday morning blues? Kabbalistically? Because Monday is the attribute of Gevurah, severity, strictness, separation, division, divisiveness. Those are not good things. Because of that, people get a Monday morning blues. You know what it says in Kabbalah? You ever notice, God forbid, when somebody's sick, they feel worse at night, always, than you do during the day. So medically, you'll speak to the doctors.
That's right.
Yeah, thank you.
That's so true. That's
okay.
True. At night, you always feel worse.
Okay, now why is that? It's true, everybody knows that. But according to Taylor, why is it like that? Medically, ask the doctors. I don't know what they'll tell you. Because every day, day is chesed, and night is gevura. Kindness is day, light, abundance, revelation. Night is darkness, separation, that you can't see, severity. So because at night, during the day is revealed the attribute of kindness, so a person feels less sick. At night, because it's Gvura, then you feel more sick. That's the Torah reason, by the way, why you feel worse at night than you do during the day.
Quick question, why don't we say Tehillim at night? Where does this come from?
Because it has to do with Torah Shebiksav, not on Torah Shebalpeh. There's Torah Shebiksav, okay, I'm going to say one line and that's it. Torah Shebiksav, because Moshe Rabbeinu was when he was in Har Sinai for the 40 days, learned Torah Shebiksav during the day and Torah Shebalpeh at night. Because according to Kabbalah, Torah Shebiksav has to do with Chesed, which is day, and Torah Shebalpeh has to do with Gvura, which is night. And therefore, trust me, I promise you, according to all opinions, if it's a choice of watching television or saying Tillim at night, I promise you there is no opinion in the world that's going to say you can watch television because you shouldn't say Tillim.
Well, the reason I asked was because if the night time is indeed Gevurah, I would say that Tehillim is something that is...
Yeah, but therefore Torah Shebiksav, it's not Tillim. Torah Shebiksav, you're not supposed to say Chumash at night without Rashi either. Because then you have Torah. Okay, let's go weiter. Okay, so this is what Hashem called the Rekiah Shemayim and it was... Again, even though the work wasn't created, finished yet on the second day, but it's still a complete second day. Okay, next. Now, there's one interesting point over here I should have mentioned. It's a well-known point. In Tillim, we learned this many times, but we're learning about the Rekiah on the second day now, or where it is. There's a pasuk in Tillim, in Kuf Yates, in the long capital of Tillim, La'elam Hashem dvarcha nita b'shamayim. Forever, God, your words are standing in the heaven. Okay? Now, what does that mean, that forever, God, your words are standing in the heaven? So the Medrash, the Baal Shem Tov elaborates on it a lot, therefore the Alter Rebbe brings it down in Sheikh V'Amun in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, even because he wanted to bring down that inyan for the Baal Shem Tov, but it's a Medrash that the Baal Shem Tov elaborated on. The Medrash says that the words that God said when he created the heaven is constantly standing in the heaven. Because if God's words would leave for a second, the world would become nothing again as it was before creation. That's what the Medrash says. Now, what does this mean? So we learned it many, many times, but here's where it is, basically. So we'll explain it again. When a person makes a table, you take a piece of wood, build a table, you can go home at night, and the table stands. Okay? Why does the table stand? Because you didn't create anything. We said at the beginning of the classes, when the Torah uses the word Bereshis Bara Elokim, Bara created, the Ramban says that in Hebrew, Bara means something from nothing. As he called in the fancy English, ex nihilo. Ex nihilo means something from nothing. When a carpenter takes a table He takes an existing piece of wood, changes its form, or you take a piece of silver and you make a kiddush cup out of it, candlesticks, whatever. Okay, you're taking an existing piece of material, and you're just changing its form. So therefore, you can build it, remake it, and leave, and it's still standing. When you want to go against the nature of something, you have to have a constant force in it. To give two examples, which are given. When God split the sea, okay, it says in the Pasuk, there was an eastern wind that God brought that kept the water up as a wall. Right? We just read that in Pesach. The water stood as a wall. As soon as God took away the wind, the water went back to its natural flow. Okay? You can have a dam in water for 100 years, 1,000 years, and it will block the water. It will stop the water. Take away the dam. In 1 second, the water goes back to its original flow as if there was never a dam there. You know, it's not that there was a dam and now you could tell there was, it was never, as if there was never a dam in the water. Why is that? Because the nature of water is to flow. You want to change that nature, you have to have a constant force changing its nature. Okay? A person takes a ball and throws it up in the air. The ball will only go up for the amount of power you put in the throw, in the thrust. The second your power is done, the ball will come back down to earth, rest on the earth, as if it never went up. Why? Because when you change the nature of something, you have to have a constant power in that thing keeping it existing. Okay? Now, before Hashem created the world, it wasn't that God took something and made it into something. Hashem, like we said, Bara, he took nothing and made nothing into something. So the nature of the world is to be nothing. When you want to make nothing into something, you need to have a constant power in the nothing, keeping it something. The second that power leaves, the world will go back to its original nature of being nothing. So this is what the Pasuk says, and the Medrash explains, and the Baal Shem Tov elaborated on it. Forever, God, your words are standing in the heaven. Take a seat. Forever, God, your words are standing in the heaven, meaning, if God's words, God's power, would leave the heaven, or for that matter, anything else in creation, why does he pick heaven? Because heaven, besides light, was the first thing Hashem created, something tangible. If God's power would leave the heaven for a second, the heavens wouldn't exist. So that's what, when it says, La'elam Hashem dvarach nitzah b'shamayim, forever God, your power is in the heavens. Which, by the way, is the origin of the concept, which is not for now. Divine providence, everything that happens in the world is God doing it to the world. God is running the world. Because if God's power wouldn't be in the world wouldn't exist. So obviously everything that goes on in the world is divine providence because God is making it exist. Okay? And it's not only the source of divine providence, it's the source that if something...
Go ahead, you can talk.
No, thank you. If somebody does something to me, why can't I get angry? Because if it wouldn't be for God allowing them to do it, right? In other words, somebody smacks me in the face, that the power in the hand to exist and the power to move the hand comes directly from God.
When someone says something derogatory to you,
yeah.
Is that from God too?
100%.
Really? Yeah. If somebody says something derogatory, it's from God?
100%.
Really?
Who, from you? Who is it from you?
No, someone says something.
I'm saying, who else is it from you?
No, it's not from me, but is it someone okay. else?
But you're not saying it's a
someone?
Message from God. You're saying that the person saying it to you to provoke some reaction that perhaps God wants to impart.
Okay. Very simply put. Okay, I'm going to say it very simply. if somebody smacks me in the face, yes? Somebody said something derogatory to me. God wanted me to get hit, and God wanted me to hear the derogatory statement. One second. Why? We'll soon see. But one thing is for sure. The fact that the person's mouth was able to talk, or like it says, David HaMelech told his son Shlomo HaMelech not to kill Shimi ben Gera. Shimi ben Gera is a prophet, the character in the prophets. Shimi ben Gera caused David HaMelech. So it says, David HaMelech said to Shlomo HaMelech, don't kill him because Hashem Amalei Kalel. God told him to curse me. So the Alter Rebbe in Tanya, in Gersa Kedushim Chafei, where Alter Rebbe speaks about anger, why it's idol worshipping, the Alter Rebbe says, where did God tell him to curse? God didn't tell him to curse him. Doesn't say anywhere God told him to curse. So the Alter Rebbe said, what does it mean? The fact that Shimi ben Gera was able to curse David HaMelech, if God didn't give him the power to move his lips and to talk and to be, it wouldn't have happened. Okay? Meaning like this. If somebody smacks me in the face, and again, I'm not getting into this deep, you could talk about this for 10 hours. And we have already. Okay? Somebody smacks me in the face. That's very tangible. Somebody smacks me in the face. God wanted me to get hit. After the fact. Not the one, but before the fact. Before the fact, I have to stop it. The guy wants to smack me, I have to stop him from smacking me. But after the fact that I didn't stop him, and the guy smacked me in the face, did God want me to get smacked? 100%, it came straight from God. Therefore, the person is not, I cannot be angry at that person for hitting me. Because God wanted me to get hit.
Did you say thank you, God?
Yes, one second. What, that person is liable. Between him and God has nothing to do with me. That person is liable between him and Hashem because he did something Hashem told him not to do. There's nothing to do with me. And therefore, the Gemara says, if I get angry at the guy that smacked me, it's like worshipping idols. Why is it like worshipping idols? Because that means I'm denying the fact that God runs the world, and God wanted me to get hit. Okay, it's deep, but this is the language of it. That is Hakachanik.
The fact that he's the king that God chose to do it, though, can you still be upset with the guy for doing
no,
it?
No, because it had nothing to do with him. It had, God wanted me to get it. So the question is, did that guy should get paid by God for doing God's dirty work?
Well, no, because what I understand let's take is it a God step.
Let's take it a step. One second. Let's take it a step further.
A kills B.
Perfect. You're so smart. A kills B. Right? Okay. Did God want B to die?
Yes.
No.
Yes. If God didn't want B to die, he wouldn't have died. God runs the world. Okay, A kills B. This is very simple. A kills B. Haka China. 1 minute.
B died
because God wanted B to die. That's God's business. So now the question is, A should get paid for doing God's dirty work. The answer is, A is not killed because B got killed. A is killed because God said to A, don't kill, and he killed. In the Torah it says, don't kill, and he killed. Okay? So therefore, this is the concept of God, your words are in the heavens. Not Stam, what the Medrash says, God, your words are in the heavens. The Baal Shem Tov took it much, much broader. And the Baal Shem Tov said, that's the concept of the divine providence. Take a seat. Have a seat.
People are hungry.
No, they're not. Sit down. Stop. You're disturbing.
Thank you.
God wanted that person to get hit. God wanted that person to be hearing a derogatory statement. God wanted that person to lose money. God wanted it to happen. Why is that person punished? Not because that person got hit. Because you did an act of hitting, what Torah says you're not allowed to do. You did an act of killing, Torah says you're not allowed to do. Where does all that all stem from? From this medrash that said forever, God, your words are in the heaven, because if God's words would leave the heaven or anything else in the world would become nothing. And therefore, there's continuous creation. Okay? So this is time to finish up. Okay, let's go to the third day. V'yemer l'kim, God said, Yikovo amayim mitachas ha-shamayim al-mokimecha. So now we have like this. Water on top of the heaven, the higher waters, and there's water all over the place down here. The only thing that separated was the heaven, separated the two waters. But the water was all over the place. So God said, Yikovu amayim, okay, let the water gather, mitachas el shemayim, for underneath the heaven, amokim echot, to one place, v'sereo ayabosho, and the dry land should be seen. Vayichin. Okay? This is, in itself, is a very interesting concept. We know half the world is water, half the world is dry land.
I thought it was three-fourths and one-fourth.
Not exactly. It's a little bit more than half water, a little bit less than half yabash. It's not 3/4 and 1/4.
That's the book says.
Which book says?
Global warming.
Okay. I also went to school, and when we were in school, maybe it was long before you, I don't know. Okay, whatever. So, but you learned it in a different country than I did. Maybe over there was 3/4 and 1/4. They had different measurings. Okay, anyway. But Hashem said, Yikavu amayim, by the way, it's a very interesting thing. A mikvah is a gathering of water. Okay? In the next few psukim, we're going to learn, on mikveh hamayim, to the gathering of water, God called the seas. Which means, halachically, the best possible mikvah is the ocean. Not practical, because it's cold and people see, whatever. I mean, conceptually, a mikvah means a gathering of water. So God is, but now God says like this, I want the dry land to be seen. It's not enough that there's water all over the place, okay? Let the water be gathered. Now God actually forced it back into the sea, okay? Now, what's the purpose of this? Why does there have to be dry land and water? You know, God could have made us all live underwater. I mean, if you really, sometimes you see these videos, it's fascinating videos of the world underneath the ocean. It's mamish, huh? Amazing. It's mamish, it's amazing.
Really
awesome. What the whole life, and the Gemara says, whatever there is in the dry land is in the yam, in the seas, whatever the, oh, sea means ocean, everything. Whatever there is in the ocean, there is in the dry land, whatever is in the dry land is in the ocean. There's two worlds into one. The one world is really split into two. The difference between yam and yabosho is a very thing we spoke about this not too long ago, also on the Shabbos. Achin Shapeza, but this is fundamental stuff. Yam, when you look at the ocean, all you see is water. You don't see the world underneath the ocean. You don't. You look at the yam, go to the Pacific, right? Go, you see water, that's all you see. The whole universe under that water you don't see. On dry land, everything is visible. That's difference number one. Difference number two is even more fundamental. The creatures of the ocean, by and large, cannot live out of the water. It can't live out of the water. Take a fish out of water, it's dead. Okay? A yabosha, dry land, on the other hand, we can't live in the yabosha either. Bury somebody in the ground, they're dead. I mean, not even. Bury a live person in the ground, they're dead. The people, the creatures of the dry land, have to be on top of the dry land, not in the dry land. And therefore, when you look at the earth, the revealed earth, the dry land, you see all the various different creatures. Now, why is it like this in the physical world? Like everything that exists in the physical world is like that, because that's the way it is in the spiritual world. Because from the spiritual world, God created the physical world. Therefore, everything goes on in the spiritual world exists in the physical world. Now, what does that mean? Yam, ocean, represents submission, bittul, humility, subjugation, non-existent. You look at the yam, the ocean, all you see is water. You don't see anything but the yam. They are submerged, and they can only live that way, which represents that the existence of Yam, of the ocean, represents the submissiveness to God, what's called the hidden worlds of God.
Are there higher levels?
Alma Diskasya, the hidden worlds, which means, by the way, there are worlds that are so great and so lofty, it's too great to be revealed. Because even in simple world, if somebody reveals knowledge to a kid that's way above their head, they get nothing. You need to limit it. You could be standing by Niagara Falls and you're thirsty. If you stand by Niagara Falls and you don't have a cup, you're going to remain thirsty. The question is, millions of gallons of water pouring down Niagara Falls. The problem is, yeah, but it's too much. You need it to be limited. Something which is not able to be revealed represents the super level, great levels of godliness, which are so great they can't be revealed. But because of that, all that exists there is godliness.
Well, that's because Hashem, that's why Hashem went through Tzimtzum to create this world.
That's why Tzimtzum is to limit the revelations of godliness to be able to create the dry land, so to speak.
What about the water has the benefit and also has the harm? The way
the what? It
breaks and do lots of destruction of a big...
You know the form... There's 9,806 elements, right? But there's four basic elements.
Yes.
Fire, air, earth, and water.
Yes.
Okay. Each one of those... Fire is good or bad?
Good and bad.
Okay. Obviously good and bad, right? God forbid, because they burn down your house, but you need warmth, you need to cook. Water is good or bad? Okay. Air, there's something called a hurricane. Okay. Earth, you can have earthquakes. Okay. Each one of the elements God created neutral. Everything in life, God created neutral. We, i.e. people, can either use it for good or use it for bad. Is a knife good or bad?
Depends.
Okay. Nuclear power is good or bad?
Depends.
It depends. Like everything else. You can use it for good, you can use it for bad.
That's why.
But Yam, ocean, represents the hidden worlds of godliness, where everything is completely bottled and nullified and subjugated and the submissiveness and everything to God. Yabasha, everything seems to be a separate entity. And it doesn't have to live. You can go off the Yabasha. You can go on a plane. The fish, take a fish out of the water, it dies. But a person is not bound to Yabasha. Go on a plane. Even though you left the Yabasha, you know, like they say, marriage is made in heaven and the planes, whatever, you're still existing. Because it's a much more limited level of godliness than the Yamimar. And that's what happened on the third day. On the third day, so to speak, God created, there was water all over the place. And there was dry land there too. But all you saw was ocean. What happened on the third day? Vayemelakim, let's see it inside now. Yikavu Amayim, let the waters that were scattered all over the place. Mitach the Shemaim, the lower waters, El Mokim Echad, into one place, V'seiro HaYabosha, and then the earth should be, the dry land should be seen, V'yihichen, and so it was. Okay, so what did God do on the third day, primarily? The first job, this is the first thing God created on the third day. He created Yam and Yabosha. Okay, and the hidden worlds, the revealed worlds, complete bittul, not complete bittul. Vayara lekim kitev, and God saw that it was good.
Okay. I thought on the third day he created the flower. And he said,
that's the next thing he created, vegetation. God created, that's what I'm saying. This part is the completion of Monday.
Right.
The heaven story.
Right.
Okay. So God said kitov for this, and then the next pasuk, God created vegetation. But these two things were created on Tuesday. Okay, that's what God said twice, Ki Tov. But that's why Tuesday is a very, in Jewish life, Tuesday is a mazel to kaday. Tuesday is people want to move, you know, people that do things, the superstitious Jews that like to do things on good days, huh? So they'll move on Tuesday, they'll open a business on Tuesday, they'll do things on Tuesday, they'll negotiate deals on Tuesday. Not that Monday's a bad day. Monday and Thursday.
But why, if Monday's not a good day?
No, not that it's not a good day. First off, because it's not a good day, we want to make it good by reading Torah. No, the reason why we read the Torah Shabbos, Monday, and Thursday, and Shabbos, that the Jews shouldn't be 3 days without Torah. Because as soon as they left the Yam, after splitting of the sea, said, they went 3 days in the desert without water, and they complained. Mayim refers to Torah. So, Moshe Rabbeinu instituted, because of that, that we need to read the Torah Shabbos, Monday and Thursday. In addition to that, there was another reason also. Those were the market days in the old times. Monday and Thursday were market days. So that's when all the villagers came into the city. So because it was a gathering of people, they made Torah reading that day also.
Tuesday also correlates with the attribute of Rahum.
Tiferes. Which is Rachmanis, yes. Okay.
I tried.
Okay, so now, God created the earth on the first day, but he didn't notice it until Tuesday because there was water all over the place. Okay? Okay, God called the Yabash, and the Mikveh Amayim called Yam, and here you see clearly, the gathering of water, God called ocean. So an ocean, by definition, is the ultimate type of a mikveh. Okay, let's go to the second thing he created. Ve'yemer Elokim, and God said. Tachi ha'aretz, let the earth sprout vegetation. Esev mazriya zera, herbs yielding grass, yielding seeds. Eitz pri, fruit trees. Esev pri laminai, that would make fruit after its own kind, Asherzari Bayala Oris, which contained its own seed on the ground, Vayichen, and so it was. Okay? So here you have like this. God created on this day, what did God create on Tuesday? He said, may the earth, he didn't much more than that. God didn't. He put into the earth the power of eternal growth. Of planting. Right? God on Tuesday created, the implanted the earth, the eternal power to produce vegetation. Okay? Now, but, by the way, later on in this parsha, it's going to say, Adam ayin laveda so adama. There's no person to work the earth. So the first 6 days of creation, until Adam and Isha was created, there was vegetation, there was fruits, and we're going to learn, and this is not for today, maybe next week if I remember to look into it and get the proper answer. Initially, when God created vegetation, Eitz pri, Eitz pri, God says, look in the pasuk, Eitz pri, fruit trees yielding fruit. That's redundant. Fruit trees yield fruit. So it says in the Medrash that God wanted that the trunk of the tree should taste like the fruit.
Right, but then
the trunk of the tree itself. No. The God. You know, maybe, I know why. Because the Eitz Hadas was a grape. Maybe ate the grape, he got so much knowledge.
No, because there was nothing wrong with the trees that they decided that they weren't
going to
be eating themselves.
No, shock. The plant, what God says, Eitz Pri, Eitz Pri, is that fruit tree should taste like the fruit. And then the Torah says, Eitz Pri, the fruit tree, that makes fruits. Which means the fruit tree, the apple tree, should taste like an apple. The tree, the trunk of the tree, the branches of the tree should taste like the apple, an orange tree. What happened? They didn't do it. And they were punished for it. Now, the question over here is, they have no free choice. How did that happen if they have no free choice? Okay? If I remember, next Monday night we'll answer that question. You have the same thing, by the way, with the angels, not the California angels, the original, the malachim.
The ones with the wings.
Yeah. The ones with the wings, yeah. They also, it says something, Avkula Matat, they took up Matat, the angel Matat, they beat him up because he didn't listen. Mm-hmm. Even by light, the story, the malachim didn't listen. They said, we're going to destroy, and they were punished for that. If an angel has no Yetzirah and no evil in him, how could they choose evil? There's a whole explanation in Chassidus and Kabbalah to explain.
There's a whole comment about Hashem sending angels down here and they became corrupt.
That was at the end of Bereishis, yeah. The angels got jealous of people and God said, okay, I'll send you down. They became more corrupt than the people. Okay. Because, by the way, you know what you got to be very careful about? The people that are very too religious, that preach religious sneers and all that, those are the guys, those are the perverts. There was just an article written about that. Don't tell me. Those are the guys you gotta be careful with. Anyway, so this is what the Torah says. Hashem wanted that the tree should taste like the fruit, and the trees didn't listen. But here's a remarkable concept. God, at this moment, at this third day of creation, put into the earth the eternal power of vegetation. That it can, for all 6,000 years, the earth can actually produce grains. But, in order for that to happen, and this all came about because of the Eitz Hadas, by the way, because Adam sinned and would travel with the tree, so part of the punishment was, if he didn't sin, if my mother, grandmother had wet wheels, she'd be a covered wagon, remember that expression? What does that mean? If. That was the plan. But, according to, so to speak, the original plan, if Adam and Chava didn't sin, then the earth would produce, it wouldn't need work, you wouldn't have to plow, you wouldn't have to cultivate, you wouldn't have to harvest, you wouldn't have to do anything. Everything would be done by itself. Because they sinned, Hashem says, the earth is cursed. And over there, Rashi says later on, it's very interesting, when God cursed the earth, after Adam and Eve ate from the tree, he says like this. Aruro Adama Bavurecha. Let's see if Rashi says. No, Rashi doesn't say it. But the Medrash says over there, the earth, why was the earth cursed? Oh, they didn't sin. God cursed the earth because of Adam and Chava. Why should the earth get cursed? So the Medrash says, because the earth was cursed then, because they didn't listen to God on the third day, and they didn't produce the trees to taste like the fruit. So when God got together at all the evil at one shot of the Eitz Hadas, then God cursed the earth, because the earth also didn't listen to God.
Excuse me, I have a question.
Yeah, for a change.
Alright. Hashem is above time and space, correct?
Sometimes.
So therefore, Hashem already knew that they were going to do all these sins, correct?
Mm-hmm.
So why would he curse something if he knew that they were not going to listen? Please answer me this question. I don't understand. Hashem already knows what's going to happen in the future. It's currently, the past is occurring simultaneously as the present, as the future for Hashem. Correct? So why would he curse or get upset if he already knows what's going to happen? I mean, if you usually get angry if you don't know what's going to happen. But if he does it, then there must have been a reason for cursing. There was a reason. Correct.
There
has to be a reason for it. Otherwise, you don't get angry, correct?
Are you done?
Yeah.
Okay. First of all, the fact that God ate another grape, you got smarter. The fact that God knows what we're going to do doesn't take away free will. I know after this class you're going to walk out the door, but I'm not forcing you to walk out the door. Okay, because I might be wrong. Right, I might be wrong, but God knows what you're going to pick. But God knows that what you're going to do, but his knowledge has nothing to do with affecting what you do. You have the free choice. At the beginning of Tillim, there's a pasuk Neir Alila Bnei Adam, that God caused the libel of people. Part of the plan is not for now. Part, when we get to Adam and Ish, we'll talk a lot about this stuff. Part of God's master plan from the beginning of creation was that Adam and Chava should sin on the tree. Sin with the tree.
Yes.
That was part of the plan. That was part of the whole creation of the world. Neira alila b'nei Adam. The Medrash says God wanted it to happen.
So was
why it, was... Yeah, but we said that before. If A kills B, God wanted B to die. So why is A guilty? Because he did something God told him not to do. Adam and Chava were told not to eat from the tree. They ate from the tree. That was their sin. But was that part of the master plan that it should happen? Yes, but...
So then nature sinned as well?
Correct. And that's a remarkable thing. How could it sin? How could it sin? It doesn't have a Yetzer Hara. You know, we have a Yetzer Hara, so it says they convince us that this is good sin.
But Adam and Chava didn't have a
Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara of Adam and Chava came internally within them when they sinned. Before that, the Yetzer Hara was separate. Before the sin of Eitz Hadas, good and bad were distinctively separate. It says Eitz Hadas Tov V'Ra. God created good and bad, but they were distinctly separated. What Adam and Chava did by sinning in the tree, is they homogenized good and evil. They brought the Yetzer Hara into them internally, and evil and good became so homogenized. There's no good without bad, and there's no bad without good. And that was one of the major negative accomplishments of the Chatei Tadas. Of the sin.
So where does the world of Tofu fit in all this stuff?
You should have been there 3 classes ago. Sorry.
Sorry.
Okay.
It's on WhatsApp. You
can listen to it. Batei Te'aretz, the earth brought forth, okay? Dasha, herbs. Ace of Mazria Zera, okay? The grass that plants this kind. The eight asapri, and the trees yielding fruit. But if you notice, the Torah doesn't say that the trees were fruit trees. The Torah just says the fruit, the trees produced fruit. But when God said it in the order, it says the trees should be fruit trees that bear fruit. What did the earth do? It only gave out fruit bearing trees. And this is the sin of it. Kodra pres earth, thinking to do his will exceed his commandment, and therefore the issue was cursed. Okay? Because they did not listen to what God wanted them to do.
Okay, you're going to answer why.
How is it possible? I said, I'll blame that if I remember. I'll try to answer why, how is it possible for the earth to sin if the earth has no free will?
Because the animals were eating the
There are no animals yet.
No, but something they were afraid that the animals would eat the tree bark.
The trees didn't know there were going to be animals yet, necessarily.
Because of the monkeys.
But here's another, by the way, another remarkable thing. By fruits, vegetation, and by humans and animals... is the ability to procreate, right? How do you take an apple tree, you take the seeds from the apple tree and you plant it again. And that grows into another apple tree and that keeps going and going. So, and then people the same way, animals the same way. No other creation can do that. To procreate from itself eternally for all time to procreate. What? Yeah, but it's still, that's all part of the nature. But the nature is they do procreate.
Did you have vegetation procreating before you had bees?
Yeah. Like I said, nobody planted the seed, nobody plowed. This day of creation, the things grew without the planting of the seeds. And this day, on Tuesday, full trees grew that maybe could have taken thousands of years to grow, but they grew in one day. I mean, they came up in one day.
If you
Yeah. Full. The world, Adam and Ishu was created like a 20-year-old man, meaning a 20, full grown. The mountains were full grown. The animals were full grown. So on the sixth day of creation, when God created a dinosaur, it was one day old. It could have looked millions of years old.
There's a small concept of
okay.
Ma'ai, correct?